431. Verse 431. I love to tell the story. We'll stand and sing first, second, and last verses. 431. This morning in congregation. Anybody? Anybody else? Choir, anybody else? Prayer request we haven't already lifted before the Lord today. Okay. All right, Brother Bill, lead us in prayer.
We need you. Thank you.
This song has a great message to it, so let's go ahead and sing the third and fourth, okay, as we sing. Come join me. As she brings us a message in song today. While she's getting ready, you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's where we'll be this morning.
Sitting at the feet of Jesus, oh, what words I hear him say. Happy place so near, so precious, may I find in me each day. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, I would look upon the past, for his love has been so gracious, it has won my heart at last. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, where can mortal be more blessed? There I lay my sins and sorrows, and when weary find sweet rest. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, there I love to weep and pray, while I from his fullness gather grace and comfort every day. Bless me, O my Savior, bless me, as I sit low at thy feet. O look down in love upon me, let me see thy face so sweet. Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus, make me holy as he is. May I prove I've been with Jesus, who is all my righteousness. Sitting at the feet of Jesus.
All right, thank you, Miss Teresa. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's where That's where you found Mary in the Bible, at the feet of Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times in the Bible. You found Mary of Lazarus, Mary of Bethany, sister of Lazarus and Martha, at the feet of Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want to read one verse of Scripture. Usually I do what's called an expository message where I take verses and go verse by verse. Today I want to do what we call a topical message. That means that I want to take a thought and develop the thought, and I'm going to be going to different places here in 2 Timothy. But the verse I want to read in your hearing is going to be chapter 4 and verse number 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I want to speak for the next few minutes on the subject of how to learn to fight right. How to learn how to fight right. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds and help us to learn from the Scriptures. May they be our instructions, and may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. And challenge us and help us in this day in which we live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I fought a good fight, he said in verse number 7. The Bible talks a lot about fighting. When we think of the word fighting, we sometimes think of fighting as being negative, but there's also a positive thing about fighting. We are saddened by the fact that as we look through time and eternity, churches have a characteristic of being known sometimes as fighting churches. I remember the story of a church over in Bristol. And Bristol, I think it was on the Virginia side, but nonetheless, one Sunday morning, for whatever reason, a deacon and the pastor broke into a fist fight right in front of the offertory table of church on Sunday morning. That's not a good fight to have. There are some churches in which every time there's a business meeting, they're going to have basically a knockdown drag out over something. And churches sometimes have a reputation like that. And as Paul said, brethren, those things ought not so to be. Those are fights that do not glorify God. There are people, unfortunately, that love to fight at the drop of the hat, and they drop the hat. It's like fighting. Like to keep something stirred up. I don't know if people like that are called control freaks. They might be people that are those who like to micromanage other people's lives. But an inevitable result will usually always come down to some kind of fight. Argument. Loud discussion. But Paul is talking here, and he said, I fought a good fight. Well, how do you fight a good fight? Some things about fighting. There's a way to fight. And as I study the Bible, God tells me and tells you how we ought to fight. I remember, for instance, as I read the book of Jude, the Bible says to earnestly contend for the faith once handed down to the saints. That word contend means to struggle, to wrestle, or to fight. We are to fight for our faith. In the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle. If our problems were to be settled by just the fights that we get into with human beings, that would be wonderful. But it's not the fight that the Bible is talking about. It says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Because flesh and blood can go out in the back and get it settled. Isn't it an interesting thing? Have you ever noticed two guys, for instance, and I guess it's a guy thing. I don't know if it's a girl thing or not, but guys, you might have two guys that just get on each other's nerves and finally it comes to a boiling point. And they decide they're going to meet somewhere and they're going to have it out, get it over with, and then when they're done, strangely enough, they're the best friends. Guess it's a guy thing, but that happens. Sometimes after you get done with the battle, you have respect for the other guy because he's at least willing to meet you one-on-one, and so the respect factor overwhelms the problems that took place, and sometimes there is a good ending to that, but I don't necessarily recommend it, but it's... That's a case that happens too. If my problems could be settled by a wrestling match or a fist fight, and that take care of all my problems. If somebody came to me and said to me, Brother Moore, if you will spend 24 hours in a fight with such and such a person and could guarantee me that for the rest of my life I'd never have another single solitary problem, you are right, I'd do it. Somebody could guarantee that flesh and blood, if I could have it out with flesh and blood, get it settled, get it over with, and for the rest of my days have no problems, then I'd jump on it in a heartbeat. But the Bible says that my problem is not flesh and blood. My problem is spiritual. See, Satan and his forces can do to you what no man can do to you. What was it that the Lord said? The Lord said, fear not him that is able to destroy the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. The temporal, the carnal, the flesh is one thing, but the spirit something else. What do I mean by that? I mean that those principalities of demons that we're talking about can mess with your mind. Now, man cannot necessarily mess with your mind unless you let him. But a lot of times, that spiritual nature, the devil is always trying to whisper something in your ear to get something going, to stir you up, to mess you up, to mess your feelings up, whatever you want to call it, but the devil likes to do that. Man can't do that. Man can only do it if you let him get inside your brain. But the devil likes to just whisper those things constantly at you. Why? Because our problem, our warfare is not physical. It is spiritual. Somebody says, you mean we don't have problems in the flesh? Sure we do. But if you take and compare the spiritual battle with the fleshly battle, the spiritual is so much more overwhelming. So therefore, we need to learn how to fight and fight right. Now notice what he said in verse number 4. Let me show you about four things in the Word of God about fighting right. And I want you to think about these. And understand and keep the right kind of fight in your mind. Because it's not the purpose. You and I are not enemies. You and I should not fight one another. We may have disagreements, that's common. But you should never fight against a brother or sister in Christ. And yet that happens all the time. One of the things that they tell me that's going to be one of the most surprising things about heaven is when you get to heaven, how many people you're actually going to be getting along with when you get to heaven. I've been in churches where churches have been split right down the middle. I pastored a church. I hadn't been there long. Pastored a church, and one Sunday I realized something. I was sitting on the platform like I do over here, and I looked out, and the church, and I noticed for the first time, hadn't been there that long, but I noticed the church was divided. There was one group over here, there was one group over there, and I said, oh my goodness, because there was something brewing between the two groups. And I knew something was going to happen. There was going to be some warfare that was going to take place. And I thought to myself, which group am I going to be stuck with?
And it happened. We lost some people because there was tension that had been under a previous pastor. And it trickled over. He left and I came in. When I came in, buddy, there was them and us. That ought not so to be. Those are wrong ways to fight. There are right ways to fight. And I want to dwell on that today. First thing I want you to know, first of four things about learning to fight right. Number one, we are commanded to fight. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at verse number 7. I have fought a good fight. Now, here's the difference. We have been commanded by God to fight the good fight. Again, the fight is not against flesh and blood per se, unless that flesh and blood is anti-Bible. If that fight is against God and against His Word, the Bible tells us, as I already gave you that verse in the book of Jude, to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. But you will find, while we are commanded to fight the good fight of faith, all right, if I look in the last, I believe it's the last chapter of 1 Timothy, let me see if I can find it. Verse 12, chapter 6, 1 Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. We're commanded to fight a good fight. But here's what I want you to understand. It is a command that we fight, but it is not a command to win. Anybody that's ever watched any kind of combat sports on television, whether it's boxing, wrestling, the big thing now is the MMA, mixed martial arts. You get people, you go to sporting events, you watch combat sports maybe in relation to high school and college, and you see the one-on-one, and you're always going to have somebody that's a winner, and you're always going to have somebody that's a loser. God did not tell us to always be a winner, because you're not always going to be a winner. There are going to be times where you feel like you're just a loser. You feel like that you're ready to throw in the towel. Isn't that a sports term? Many times in combative sports, if there is one fighter getting trounced, they will throw in the towel to stop the match. Now, the fella getting beat up may not want that, but the coroner comes to the realization that if we don't, there's going to be some serious damage. So they throw in the towel. Why? Because how does that old saying go? He who fights and runs away lives to fight another day. And if you have brain damage, you've got a lot of problems. So there's not always the time which you win every fight that you go against. But understand that the Bible tells us that we are commanded to fight, but not to win. Fight the good fight of faith. And Paul, as he's closing out his life, he says, I have fought a good fight. And I guess if we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, that's true. You cannot find much else about the Apostle Paul. You look at his life, and you would really say, Paul, you have probably got more wins in your roster, in your stats, than you've got against. But that's okay. He doesn't say that. Because he knows, like the rest of us, you don't win every battle. For instance, if we're thinking about physical fighting, arguing, whatever you want to call it, let me give you a wise piece of advice. Pick your battle. Because if you are going to say something to someone, you better be ready for the repercussions of what you say. Because before you're ready to lambast somebody, understand that they might be ready to lambast you. Because there's two sides to every coin. Now I'm ready to... So pick your fights, pick them well. Because there's some that when the smoke clears, are you ready for what's left after the smoke clears? I had an opportunity in a church. I served as the interim pastor. I was the interim pastor for 2 years. There were a lot of problems, and there were some battles that were going to have to take place in that church. I came to the conclusion that I was not the man to fight that battle because I knew when the smoke cleared, the church would not be better off for it. And I left the church. I think they had 2 or 3 pastors after me, and now this church is no longer in existence. Because they tried to step in, they had a fight, the fight did not bode well, and the church is no longer in existence. Why? Because sometimes you have to pick your fights, you pick them right, you pick them well, but make sure the fight is worth fighting. God tells us to fight a good fight. That if we have to stand for what's right, understand what the Bible says, that he that goeth to build a tower, first of all, must count the cost before he builds. Do not undertake something that you are not ready for the consequences thereof. If you got to fight, pick your battles. Pick your fight. Is it worth having? But if it is a biblical fight, if it's a fight where you have to defend biblical principles, then we have no choice. If we have to talk to someone or deal with issues like abortion, we have no choice. If we have to deal with the issue of homosexuality, we have no choice. What is so sad today is that people have thrown out their mandate, their command to fight in such areas, for instance, as alcoholism. There is no, as far as I'm concerned, there is no room for discussion. The Bible says that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And yet we have deacons in Baptist churches that have their wine sipping parties. I'm sorry, I don't think there's room for argument. If you got to fight on that one, you're going to have to fight, because I believe the Bible is explicitly plain on that. I'm not going to fight you if you smoke cigarettes, because I cannot find any place in the Bible that says thou shalt not suck nicotine. And you say, well, I don't, but I tell you something, the closest thing I ever said, somebody said, well, you might not go to hell, but you smell like you've been there. Because you got that all that. That's not something you argue about. That's not something you fight about. But if there's a clear mandate in the Scriptures, the Bible says that we are commanded to fight. But we do not necessarily have to win. Somebody says, well, you know what? I'm not going to do that because I'm not a winner. I can't hold myself up. I can't do that. But God did not say that you have got to win. God just said, fight! Big difference. Let people know what side you're on. God commands us. Second thing about fighting, we need to learn that it's a command. Second thing we need to understand is that it is a mandate. And what's the difference? Back up over, you are in 2 Timothy. Back up over to verse chapter 2, look at verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, you know what that means? That word masteries means if you are in an athletic competition and you want a reward or a crown or a prize money or something of this nature. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. You know what that means? The mandate is this. Listen to what I'm saying. Winning is not the only thing, but winning right is the right thing. Let's bring it down to a level in which we are living. Let's talk about sports people. No matter what sports you wouldn't think it would be prevalent, for instance, in baseball. But now we have baseball players, we have athletes, and they're drug tested. You look at, some of us have been talking recently, for instance, if you go back and you look, and I've seen on like ESPN, I've seen like Football Hall of Fame, they'll go back 50, 60 years, 70 years, and they'll show one of the heaviest players, a tackle, for instance, 50, 60 years ago, and those fellas are like, at best, 200, 220 pounds. At best, 50, 60, 70 years ago. You turn on the Super Bowl tonight, you're going to see fellas that are 220 pounds on the Super Bowl that are little fellas. You're going to have some tackles that are going to weigh 300, 330, 350, and solid muscle. And I look at that and I think to myself, you can get hurt. Those are not slow people. You got a 350-pounder shooting like a dart across there and then plows into somebody and it's like, call the ambulance. Somebody's got something broken. But you know what? They're taught and they're trained. And I'll get into that in a minute. But they have done what they're supposed to do. Now here's the problem. They check these fellas and they check them to make sure that they have not broken the law. They check them to make sure that they do not have illegal drugs in their body. Because they must win, but how must they win? They must win lawfully. Verse 5, chapter 2. There are people that I know, there are preachers that I know that through the years, they're so concerned about the fact they have a big name. But to get that big name, they break rules. It doesn't matter how big your name is if your name is mud. We are told to strive lawfully. Because ultimately, one day, we are going to stand before God and give an account to none other than God. And when we stand before Him, may God look upon us and say something to the effect, you strived lawfully. Well done. Mandate. Fight, but fight with honor. Fight lawfully. Fight right. Third principle in learning how to fight right, there is a command, there is a mandate. Here's a tough one. There's a preparation. And that's been my privilege, something for 17 years. In working in Christian schools, I have coached and developed and built wrestling programs in Christian schools. I've enjoyed doing it. But I get a kick sometimes. Because when you have a situation like I've had where you have a small group of young men, they don't have a lot of guys to work out with. So therefore, they get into the same humdrum kind of training technique, and they just feel like, after a while, they're invincible. So we'll get ready for our very first tournament. took a young man, and the Lord just, he was a rough dude. He was a rough boy. He was in a Christian school that I was teaching in, and he was used to pretty well cheating. He made an F on a test. I was passing the tests out. And as I was passing it out, he took, and I didn't see it, but I heard it. And he took his test and he crumbled it up and threw it across the room. And I turned around, and I said, who threw that? And I went and picked up, well, it was his paper. He was sitting there just fuming. And one of the guys spoke up, Mr. Moore, he didn't mean it, Mr. Moore, he didn't mean it, didn't mean it, Mr. Moore, he didn't mean it, didn't mean it. And because that's, you know, that he just put the red flag in front of the bull right there. Well, I met with him afterwards, talked to him. He had an attitude. I said, you know what you need to do with your negativity? I said, you need to get on a wrestling mat. You need to just get this stuff out. And he took me up on it. He started coming, and he loved it, and he did very well. And so much so that he actually became the captain of our little team. Very good physique, good athlete. So we went down a ball play. First tournament that I ever took him and these particular boys to was down here in Halifax. We drove down there and we got there and got ready for his very first match. And there was a young man on the other side that was not nearly as good a physical condition as my boy was. My boy made a mistake, and I didn't say anything to him. But he said to me, he said, oh, he says, I can beat that boy hands down. I'm going, whoops. Because he was judging that other young man by his physical appearance. And like I said, my boy was pretty well cut, defined. But this boy was not. So they go out in the middle of the mat, and they start their wrestling match, and I don't remember, I don't think he pinned him, but he beat him on points. What I mean, the guy from Halifax, beat my boy on points. And that blew my boy away. But what I had explained to him was, I said, there's a big difference. I said, you cannot judge by earthly sight. Just because you were the better physical specimen, I said, he had something you didn't have, he had experience. Because he had been more in the weight room, learning his moves, learning how to wrestle, and my boy had an experience. One boy had been doing it for quite some time. Mine was just starting. And why? It was preparation. Who's going to win tonight at the Super Bowl? Whoever's best prepared. Who wins in a title professional boxing match that they have all over the cable and everything? Whoever's best prepared. Now, if you get somebody in what you call these preliminary cards, and they get up, you got two guys, and one of them is flailing away and put a whooping on the other guy. You know why he's putting a whooping on the other guy? Because the other guy is not trained properly. You and I have to do some training. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. See that next word? Workman. A man or woman who works. That needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You know something I found out about some of these boys through the years, and I've been coaching for 17 years, but can I tell you something about these boys? One of wrestling, any kind of individual sport, I don't care if it's wrestling, boxing, tennis, doesn't matter. It's an individual sport. And one of two things is going to happen in individual sports. You cannot hide behind a team if you mess up. Well, I'd have been there if so-and-so had thrown me the ball, but he messed up. No. If somebody beats you in an individual sport, you got to take the blame for it. And you know what I found a lot of these boys that I've coached in 17 years? After we have our very first tournament, we always have guys quit. Always. Not all of them, some of them. And the reason they quit is because their ego gets in the way. Oh, I can't believe I lost. And I've heard so many stories about why they quit. Had one guy, he decided his girlfriend watched him wrestle and lost his match. It wasn't his first match either, but he had a new girlfriend, and his girlfriend saw him and saw him lose, and then he got talking about, oh, I hurt myself and I can't, and yada yada, and I'm going, yeah, right. Admit the fact that your ego got bruised and now you're scared because you don't want to see anybody watch you lose. How do you handle that? You prepare. It just takes more time. It takes more effort. It takes, you know what? How in the world do we prepare? Bible says study to show ourselves approved unto the Lord, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't you think it rightly dividing the word of truth is hard work? Let me tell you something about what I see in America right now. We have Bibles everywhere. We have Bibles of every single solitary persuasion and translation. We have the Bible. Somebody was telling me the other day, a pastor was telling me he bought a computer program that had Bible study equipment. This Bible program for his computer cost him $800 on sale. It's out there. But our problem is we do not prepare ourselves for this warfare. And if somebody gets into a spiritual fight, then the devil is going to take somebody down. Because we have spent time right here. And another thing that bothers me about the day in which you and I live is that men are taking a insufficient, inferior position in church, in their lives, in their homes. They don't spend time in the book. I know some men that I have seen. They're powerful men. Have you ever seen some of these weightlifters? 300 pounds, solid as a rock, muscle. I mean, they're awesome. And they can lift and they can pump and they can do all of that. But if you gave them a gospel tract, and you told them to take a stack of gospel tracts and go out into a community and knock on doors and give out every one of those gospel tracts, they'd be scared to do it. Now, buddy, they'll pump iron. And they're intimidating physically. But spiritually, they're afraid of what somebody's going to think about instead of understanding God's the one I need to be concerned with. And unfortunately, we have a generation of young men that are wimps spiritually. And they're scared to stand up and do what's right, and their wives have to make the spiritual decisions in the home. Amen, amen, and amen. You can criticize the bus ministry all you want to. You know why the bus ministry came into existence? The bus ministry came into existence because some daddies were too sorry to get their kids in the house of God, and somebody else had to go pick them up. We need to get off our lazy butts. Excuse the vernacular. And we need to get in that book. And learn that book. And study that book. And pump the iron. Spiritually. We got young men sitting here. We got children here. Brother Julius and Johnny and Mikey, and we got Jason over here. These are young men. Let me admonish you, young men. You have responsibility to your children. Get up and become spiritual leaders. You got time to go play games elsewhere. When you get in the church, don't play games. I'm going to be ugly. If you want to vote me out, vote me out. I'll turn in my resignation if you want me to. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a time for getting in this book, and there's a time for getting on cell phones. And it ain't here. Go out yonder, play your games, and do everything else. When it comes in here, when it comes time to be to church, then you come into church and sit yourself and discipline yourself and pump the iron. And don't sit and talk during church, because that shows disrespect to the pastor. You can get outside and talk, but you got 1 hour in here. You better make the most of your hour. I'm sorry if that's ugly, but I'm telling you what, we're losing a generation. I'm telling you because I love you. You might not think it, but I do. We got some preparation. We got to pump some iron. We got to get in there and we've got to get ready. There's a fight out that door. What they want to do, when we step out that door, they want to destroy us. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Because he said there's going to be a fight. But I don't have time to fight stupid little petty fights. And you don't either. We got to get on with this business. And we got to serve God. We don't have much longer left. Let me close with this. This fight is a command, it's a mandate, it's a preparation, it's a responsibility. I got to ask you a question. If you were in a fight, can you handle yourself? Story of a young man. Let me bring this out a little bit more too. I think it was a preacher. I can't remember. Man, had a little boy, not that little of a boy, 6 or 7, 8 years old. And they brought in a friend, and the friend was a Marine. Well, they got to playing something like Nerf guns, but it was a little tougher than Nerf. So they're all a whole bunch of them. Then they're shooting each other with the Nerf gun. The Marine shoots this little eight-year-old boy in the face with the Nerf. Bullet, arrow, whatever you want to call it. And the little boy gets to crying. And the daddy stops and goes over and checks to see how he is. And he says, "Are you all right?" And the boy's just crying. And the boy, fellow with the Marine that hit him, the whole time he hasn't lifted his eyes. He's loading up his gun. He said, here's what he said. He said, "Daddy said, are you okay? Are you okay?" And here's what the Marine said. Marine said, "You better be okay because I'm going to hit you again." You know what we do wrong? Let me tell you something we do wrong. We pamper our little ones too much, folks. "Are you okay? Are you..." When he said to that 8-year-old boy, he said, "I'm going to hit you again." His daddy said, "I watched," and those tears stopped right there. And he started loading his. See? Kids are tougher than we think. But there's going to come a day, if they don't learn to take their lumps young, when they get old, they can't deal with it. I tell young men, When young men come to me and they start wrestling, I've had a few young men that start early, and I say, well, I'm sorry. They'll start about maybe 10th grade or something. When you get into wrestling, you know the best years to start wrestling is when a child is a child. And let him learn, and by the time he gets to high school, he's ready for championships. Well, I'm so afraid to let little Johnny, little Tommy, little Sammy, whoever it is, I'm tired. I'm scared they're going to get hurt. Well, you know, big deal. It's not going to be, and if they get the arm broken, that's one thing. But if they just get one of the funniest things, and I say funny in a good way, I saw one time two first graders at a tournament. Because tournaments, when we go to these, they all-day tournaments, you start from kindergarten to old people. I mean, it's amazing. I saw two first graders getting ready to go at it. They do. One of them takes the other one, puts him down on the mat, pins him. The other one, I mean, they're going at it, both of them, just as game. The other one, one of them that goes down, he starts kind of whimpering a little. And I watched the other one. And the other one, after he just threw him, but then he helped him up. He said, are you okay? And it was because it was the two of them together. And it was all right. But the other one must have got that wind knocked out of him too strong. So the other one, he's like, okay.
Yeah.
And it just is compatible. Well, after all, they're about to kill each other. But then they're just as compassionate because there's a respect factor. Who do you respect more? A wimp or somebody that's willing to step up to the plate and even if he gets the daylights beat out of him, he had enough nerve to get out and do it? Not a whole lot. Somebody go out with me and go knocking on doors that doesn't know anything and try. And somebody says, well, I just am afraid to talk to people. And I'm scared what they're going to say to me. I'm not going to argue. Let's go do it. If you fall on your face, you fall on your flesh. Get up, wipe yourself off, go on again. And that's what's wrong with our generation. We got a bunch of children, young people, that are being taught to be wimps. The Bible says, I fought a good fight. It's a responsibility. Can you handle yourself in spiritual battle? If not, you better start pumping that iron. Let me close with this story. Some of you remember, there are some people in history that are some great leaders. And the one I'm going to talk about for just a moment, you would maybe would not be on your list as being a great political leader in history. But back in the early 90s, when Operation Desert Storm came into full-blown fruition, President, not the second Bush, but Daddy Bush, George Herbert Walker Bush, had some decisions that he had to make concerning that war. He got a phone call. Phone call came from Prime Minister Lady Margaret Thatcher from England. And Lady Thatcher told President Bush, said, sir, I have called to let you know that the entire British Army is at your disposal. I further want you to know, sir, that the entire British Navy at your disposal. And I further want you to know, sir, that every single military force under the leadership of the British line is at your disposal. But she said to him, sir, please understand this. It is no time to go on. Now, what did she mean by that? Some of you remember a little toy called Weebles. Remember Weebles? Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. she said to President Bush, this is no time to go wobbly. I'll tell you something about this thing. This is no time to go wobbly. Step up to the line. Be prepared. Be ready for a fight because it's coming. I'm not talking about little petty church arguments. I'm talking about there is a battle outside that window right there, and there is a devil, and that devil is alive, and that devil wants to destroy your home. A devil wants to get in those children you got. Don't you think he doesn't? He'll consider it a great battle of victory and a badge of honor if he can take our children and turn them away from the most holy faith. You better start working out. It's a command. It's a mandate. It's a preparation. It's a responsibility. This message has been a burden on my heart. God gave this to me over a week ago. I knew to preach it today and let the chips fall where they may, because these are things we need to hear, we need to listen to, because we're talking about souls are at stake. If every one of us take our responsibility and do what we're supposed to, my goodness, what an impact for the kingdom of God that makes. It's all right, Brother Buddy, we're not going to sing. Sister, if you'll play. We're going to open the altar if you feel like you want to pray. That's part of warfare, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 6. Praying in the will of God. Praying in the Spirit. What a warfare. We're in it. I don't have time to worry about your warfare. I got my own warfare. You got to take care of yours. I got to take care of mine. Because what did Paul say? Paul said, I fought a good fight. Paul didn't say to Timothy, you did a good job, son. He didn't say that. He said, I fought a good fight, because every one of us had to fight our own fight. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us. Oh, there's a fight. But it's not flesh and blood. Wish that's all it was. There's spiritual warfare. There's a devil outside these doors that wants our children. We need to step up. Our grandchildren, we need to step up. Help us to, as Lady Thatcher said, help us not to go wobbly. Not the time to go wobbly. You're the only one that can burden us to do that, and then you're the only one that can give us the strength to do it. So minister to us today, we ask you in Jesus' name. With about eyes closed, stand if you would please. Sisters, want to pray for us. The altar's open if you'd like to come and pray. You know you're welcome to come and pray. You know that. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. Lord, there's a fight. Help us to understand there's a fight. You know that old adage that says it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. It may not be biblical, but it sure is a good point. I pray that you'll help us, Lord. I pray that you'll get underneath us and out from us and around us. Help us understand that petty things are not what we're here to fight. We're here to fight spiritual things. You've commanded us to fight. But it must be a biblical fight. It must be a spiritual fight. It must be a fight against not simply flesh and blood, but spiritual powers. I come before you today and I pray for the young men and young ladies of our church that have children. Responsibilities with their children. We want to see these children come to know the Lord. What a tragedy it is when I hear adults who look at the way their teenagers turn out and then they say, well, what did we do wrong? Maybe we ought to say, what have I done right? I pray that you will help us and teach us and guide us. Give us strength. Show us these four principles and help us, Lord, to understand that to fight is to be commanded. We are told we must fight. We may not win, but we must fight. There's a mandate that we should fight and strive lawfully with honor and do it rightly. We must do it, Lord, in such a way that Lord, there is a preparation. We study the book and we spend time in prayer and spend time in the house of God and worship, and we get ready for the fight that is out in this world. Then the responsibility to go on, keep on keeping on for the glory of our Father. Bless each one of us and help us today understand this great and awesome truth. Help us to understand where we fail. Then help us to pick it up and dust it off and to set it right when we make mistakes. And we do. That's part of the preparation process. I want to thank you for all that you do. Please help us. We ask, we beg these things. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus.
Brother Bill decided to stay up here, so let's receive the Lord's tithes and offerings if you're able to help us tonight. Brother Jews, lead us in prayer, please. Tuesday, Miss Irma, Brother Gene is going into Duke on Tuesday for the preparatory work, and then Thursday surgery. Hopefully get to come home, but you said Sunday maybe. So we're going to dismiss in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Buddy to dismiss us. I'm going to ask you to pray specifically for Brother Junior, and spiritual, physical needs, all the things for Miss Irma. God give her strength and all this. So let's be sure and pray, because I'm sure we will not see her Anyhow, we might see her Wednesday. We'll certainly understand what she's got to do. So let's pray for this special night, okay? Anybody else before we pray? Well, Brother Buddy, pray. Is another request that maybe it's come to your mind? And we'll ask him to pray for those things. I'm sorry? So we're talking about today that had the accident. Brother Buddy, this was simple. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day.